looking after online church today. She's the pastor on online church, and we want to keep that part of our congregation in prayer as well. And there are a number of people that are watching and listening in this morning, and we want to thank God for that. But in just a couple weeks, we have Vacation Bible School, and I know there's been a number who have already spoken to Sue. There has been one change, and that is the dates. The dates are going to be, what are the dates of VBS? It goes till the 11th to the 15th, I believe. The 12th to the 15th. The 12th to the 15th will be our VBS, and we are looking forward to being able to minister to our children in our community again, and that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. In Acts chapter 2, we are continuing in our series we began a number of weeks ago called Unstoppable. And we've been going through the book of Acts. And this book is so rich with truth and action. Even there are some fun things in here as well. But there is a very, very particular message that I hope we hear today. And that is the same Holy Spirit that energized and filled and empowered that church continues to energize and to empower his church today. And I pray that if we get nothing else from this series, that we understand that the Holy Spirit is the same today as he was back then, and he wants to move in your life as well as in mine today. We're going to hopefully conclude the end of chapter 2 between today and next week. Very conscious of the temperature and the heat, so I want to be conscious of everyone here this morning. So what I may end up doing is preaching part of this message, then concluding it next week. So if you'll indulge me in that, that's what I think we will do. It's also great to have some new servants up there on the video. Great to see you, Kevin. God bless you. And awesome. Yes. Yes. Amen. But this morning, I want to talk about real community. Real community. I want to give you a little bit of a test this morning. And for some who are younger than Peter over here, you may not get some of these. For those who are older than me, you may be going, yeah, I'm right there. But then I may be surprised this morning. But what I'm going to do is I am going to read the first few words of familiar TV shows over the decades. And you're going to yell out or speak out as quietly and confidently as you can what you think the title is. So before we see the picture up there, let me give you the first few words. Now let me tell you a story about a man named Jed. Beverly Hillbillies. Beverly Hillbillies, absolutely. My dad's favorite show. Well now, take down your fishing pole and meet me at the fishing hole. Andy Griffith Show. Yep. Farm living is the place for me. Green Acres. Okay, let's move up a few decades. Boy, the way Glenn Miller played. Songs that made the hit parade. What was that? All in the Family. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Cheers, absolutely. Okay, now this was one of my favorites and remains one of my favorites to this day. You can watch it on MeTV out of Seattle on Sunday afternoons. And Trevor, I was actually thinking of this yesterday when we were on the boat. So if you get this, you can't say anything. Okay. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale. A tale of a fateful trip. Gilligan's Island. Absolutely. Absolutely. I love that show too. I love that show for a couple reasons. I love it because, number one, it was funny and it was unique in the way how it portrayed different personalities coming together and living together on a desert island. Think about the four diverse personalities. You had the skipper who was smart and fearless. He knew how to take charge and lead. While he presented himself as a very gruff individual, he really was a teddy bear inside. Then there were the Howells, filthy rich, and yet they knew how to handle anything that required business knowledge or administration. Then there was sweet Mary Ann, who was the comforter and encourager and always ready with a coconut pie for whoever was feeling down. The professor, he could figure out any way to fix any problem. My only question was, in the entire time that show was on the air, how he never figured out how to get off the island. And of course, there was Ginger, beautiful, gorgeous, just an actress who seemed to have the right word at the right time to diffuse any situation. And of course, there was Gilligan. How could anyone forget Gilligan? The goofy one with the servant's heart. He would do anything for anyone and yet usually mess it up for comic relief, but it was always done with a great heart. I loved this show because it was funny, but also because it really displayed what community is all about. It's a wonderful picture of community. This group of people survived because they each complemented one another's strengths and weaknesses. They had a sense of belonging that their gifts and talents were not being ignored. They each felt that sense of support from that the others provided, that their lives intertwined with one another. They all needed one another. But I remember one episode where Gilligan got upset and felt unloved. He moved to the other side of the island to live by himself in a cave. It didn't take long for Gilligan to realize that he couldn't survive long without the support of his friends. He had lost that sense of wholeness that comes through community. Gilligan knew that he needed the rest of the group and that together, they could accomplish things that no one could ever accomplish alone or individually. It's a powerful picture of community, where a group of people maintaining their individuality and uniqueness come together as one to live life together. And if there's ever a picture of the church, I believe it is the picture of community. Some of you may recall a number of months ago on online church, I preached from this passage. But this morning, I ask you to allow me to take this in a little bit of a different direction. I want to look at it from another direction here this morning as we consider what it means to be part of a community. We're all part of a community. We're all part of the community of Canada and British Columbia, the best country and the best province in the world, bar none. Would you agree with me? This is the best place to live. It's a wonderful place, a wonderful community. We live in the community of Sydney and North Saanich, and some of us live a little bit beyond, but we're in this wonderful place in the peninsula on the island, in a community where we know people, where we're part of a community, where we may be recognized, we recognize others. It is home. I'll never forget the one time we had been up to the Sandsmarks for dinner, and Goodman had served us a wonderful barbecue salmon. And we came home. This was several months after we had moved here. And I'll never forget Sue asking, "So, Ralph, are we home? Are we home?" And I said an unequivocal yes. This is home. We love this town. We love this church. We love this community. Now, living in a community isn't all what is cracked up to be all the time, is it? There are people on your street, in your neighborhood, that you know, you smile at, they smile at you, you have conversations with, you may have coffee with, and they are your friends, they're your neighbors. Then there are others in your community or neighborhood that you'd rather wish were not there. And they probably think the same of you and I. And then, of course, there are those in your neighborhood that seem to know everything. They can fix anything. If there's a problem anywhere in the neighborhood, there's that one person that is always there to lend a hand. There is always people in our neighborhood that we get along with, that we appreciate. And then there are others that we wonder, I don't know. And folk, God's called us to a community. A community of people from different backgrounds, different generations, different cultures even, different backgrounds as far as faith in Christ. And yet with all of those differences, he has brought us together. And what a wonderful community the family of God is. Would you agree with me? Now, mind you, just like the community and the neighborhood you live in, even the church as a community is not fully perfect. Oh, I hear people say to me often, "Pastor, I can't wait." I've heard two things, actually. I've heard, of course, number one, "Pastor, I can't wait to get back to the church where we can gather together like we did before the pandemic." And then I have other people say to me, "Pastor, I can't wait for the day when our church, when the church in Sydney and in BC is just like the church in Acts. What a wonderful community." And it was a wonderful community. But as you read the book of Acts, you also discover that the church in the book of Acts also had its warts. You don't have to go too far from chapter 2 to chapter 5 where you have the very first opposition where someone tried to lie to Pastor Peter. And the lie bit was about how much they were giving, and God struck them dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not too sure I want all of that from the book of Acts today. And then you go a couple more chapters in chapter 6 where you have a conflict between those who were Jewish and those who were Greek as to who was going to get the lion's share of the collection for the widows. And the ugly head of racism reared itself. I so appreciated those words that Oti spoke earlier. Yes, God is calling us to reconciliation. God, help us as we seek God's plan for reconciliation with our First Nations and folk. It ought not to be. And I pray that in the church will be a force of reconciliation in our nation and in our community. The church is a community. It's not a perfect community, but it's God's plan. The church is God's plan. And God's plan is that we would be together in community. The church in the book of Acts, we read, was a church at its best. And I believe that our text today shows us a picture of what biblical spirit-filled community can look like. And it holds that example out, not as a mere possibility or a dream, but as a real example of what God can do in any church through the power of the gospel and the grace of his Spirit. Today and next week, I want us to come to an understanding of God's plan for our church. Not only for the church universal, not just for the church in Canada, but I believe it's equal for our church here in Sydney at Highway Christian Fellowship. God has a plan as we move forward out of this pandemic, as we come back together as the community of God. God's plan is that we would be a Spirit-filled community devoted to him, walking in awe of his presence, in unity and serving in generosity, expressing ourselves in great God joy to our town. God has a plan. God's plan is that we would walk in community together. So what does a community of God look like? Let me share with you for a few minutes this morning the beginning of five marks of Spirit-filled community. Number one, Spirit-filled community and the church at its best will be marked by devotion to God's priorities. I've heard so many things over the last number of months. Yes, we have all missed what we've been experiencing here today. And not waiting until we could get away from online church and get back to the way things should be. But I believe that God has higher priorities for us. The church at its best will be marked by devotion to God's priorities. Look at verse 42 of chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The key word here is devoted. God is calling us to be a devoted, Spirit-filled community. And this is what it looks like. A Spirit-filled community is not a loose affiliation. It's not a loosey-goosey thing where we come today and don't see anyone else for another week or month. The word devotion here even goes deeper than just the word committed. The word devoted here actually in its part of its root is actually talks about the devotion and love and intimacy that a husband and wife have together. That intimacy that joins them together as man and wife. That intimacy that brings them together, that produces offspring. That devotion that cannot and should never, ever be broken. God is calling us as a community of faith, a community of believers, to be devoted to God's priorities. And Dr. Luke here outlines four of these priorities. And as I share these together, I want us to understand that these are not just what was true of the first church, but these are true of every church that wants to make an impact in their community. Whether a church calls itself charismatic or conservative, whether a church calls itself seeker-sensitive or anything else, it doesn't matter the label you put on it. Folk, if we are not devoted to these priorities, then we will be lacking. And I believe we need to return. If God has been saying anything to me in these last number of months, what God has been saying to me as we have been striving to find our way through the pandemic is that God is calling us to a return of devotion to what is important to him. What's important to God? What are his priorities? Number one, that we be devoted to God's word. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. There were 3,000 who had given themselves to the Lord, 3,000 babes in Christ. Many of them had no idea what was going to be next. So the apostles, all 12, took it upon themselves to make sure that these new babes in Christ were taught and discipled carefully by the Word of God. Yes, they would have been taught the Old Testament, but more than anything else, I believe what the apostles taught them were the very words of Jesus. But more than just reciting the words of Jesus, they were reminded of Jesus' final commission to them, that they would go and preach the gospel to every creature and teaching people to obey everything I've commanded you. We have a lot of churches in North America that have wonderful Bible teaching, wonderful home groups, wonderful Sunday schools, wonderful opportunities to study God's Word. But as I have come to realize more than ever, as I continue in my walk of faith, that it's not just knowing what God's Word says, it is living it out in obedience. And what these new believers were being taught, I believe, is that they were being taught not just what Jesus said, but how to live out what Jesus said. For a genuine spirit-filled community is marked by people who not only feed on God's word, but live it out every day in spirit-empowered obedience. Secondly, we need to be devoted to God's people. We need to be devoted to one another. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is at work in our community, devotion to God's word will lead equally to devotion to one another. You can't have one without the other. Notice how Luke says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. It wasn't just fellowship, but he is being intentional. He's being specific to the fellowship. In other words, there was a relationship here that went far beyond what having a religious practice once a week. But these believers were being taught that they were now in a living relationship. You're familiar with the word koinonia. You've heard it taught and preached many times. The secular Greek writers used to use this term to describe the unique bond, again, shared by husband and wife. Luke, being a doctor, understands how the science of biology is such a powerful picture of the power that is in relationship as we are in koinonia and communion together. What does this look like? Chuck Swindoll refers to Ann Ortland's book, Up With Worship, and he recites these words. Ann Ortland compares two kinds of communities commonly found in churches. One she describes as a bag of marbles. The people come together for fellowship. They clack and clatter. They glitter and throw off light beautifully. And they scratch each other. They connect, but they don't mingle. That's not koinonia. The other kind of community she describes as a bag of grapes. Shake the bag around a little and it starts to drip. Look inside and it's not a pretty sight. But the grapes are mingling. Each life bleeds into the other. That's koinonia. That's authentic, spirit-empowered fellowship. We're to be devoted to God's priorities, his word, his people, and thirdly, to joint worship. The refers to the Lord's Supper. And the practice of the early believers was they would worship God in two places. The book of Acts talks about how they would come to the temple, to the place of prayer, And I can only imagine what it must have been like for them to come into the temple and see the priests make the sacrifices, only to be humbled at the thought that the supreme sacrifice for sin was made through Jesus Christ. And everything that they looked forward to in temple had already now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And no wonder they could come with worship and prayer. But not only would they gather in the place of the temple, but they would go from there to one another's homes. And there, Paul tells us that much of their worship gatherings would be characterized by singing, the reading of the Psalms, prayer together. Someone would give an exhortation. There would be a teaching. And then they would have what was called the love feast. Many of them came from a long ways away. They didn't have Tim Hortons or Swiss Chalet or any of that, so they would eat in one another's homes. But after that, they would all share communion together. This was the pinnacle of their worship. I'm looking forward to next Sunday when we get to share this again together as a body of believers. For as we share communion together, it is not just a ritual that we perform every month, but it speaks of our community together, that we have come together because of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, and it is his blood that brings us together in community, and so we worship together. I believe God is calling us to a renewed worship. It's not just how loud we can sing or how high we can jump or how fast we can sing or how slow. Folk, I believe God is calling us to a renewed worship where together we understand that we can't do this alone. It's in this worship that we realize how much we need one another. And yes, I know there are people that would say, well, I can go out on the ocean and worship God. I can go somewhere else to pray, and I'm sure they can. But folk, there is absolutely nothing that can compare when God's people come as a united community, devoted to his word, devoted to one another, and devoted to worship. There is no power like it. But there is one final priority that I don't want us to miss. We overlook it because we think it's old hat. But they were devoted to prayer, to worship, to the word, to one another, and to prayer. Their meetings together were filled with prayer. I don't know if it was loud. I don't know if it was quiet. I don't know if it was long, but this much I can tell you about the early church and their devotion to prayer. Number one, it was intentional. They prayed with intention. It wasn't just a practice to perform, but it was their very life as they came together to seek God's plan. They came with intention. Secondly, they came with purpose. Right from the very start in the book of Acts, we read that when they came together in one accord, what were they doing? They were in prayer. What were they praying for? They were praying for the promise. It was a prayer, it was a church that didn't have a programmed prayer meeting, but they had a purposed prayer meeting. Later on in the book of Acts, you will see where the church comes together as they're praying. You'll see them in chapter 4 and 5, where they are praying for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit to give them boldness to preach the gospel. You'll see them in another chapter as they are praying together for the purpose that Peter would be released. When they came together, They came for purpose. Folk, I am glad to pastor a church where prayer is a priority. You may not always see that at the number that come to our prayer meetings, by which I would like to remind everyone that, yes, we have resumed in-house prayer meetings on Saturday night at 7 o'clock. You can join us right now in the library, or if it gets too warm, we'll be downstairs in the fellowship room. But folk, we are a people of prayer. Our ladies, also the intercessors, have resumed their time of prayer on Monday mornings, and I'm so thankful for that. Folk, we can't get enough prayer, but as we pray, it's not just having a prayer meeting, but it's intentionally coming together for the purpose of prayer. What do we believe God can do? And I believe, and I'm calling this church to pray with me as we approach the fall season, that we would have God's mind together. And folk, the only way we can have God's mind together is if we're praying together. And we need to be praying towards God. What is your plan and purpose for the ministry of Highway Christian Fellowship this fall? Because we are a people who would be devoted to prayer, devoted to worship, devoted to one another, and devoted to your priorities. Lord, we are devoted to you. We will pray together. I want to end with one final story this morning. Rebecca Pippert, some of you may recognize that name. If you've had any dealings with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, you would recognize her name as the author of Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, a wonderful book on evangelism and personal evangelism, relationship evangelism. And in her book, she tells a story about a man named Bill. Let me share it with you as Rebecca Pippert writes it in her book. When I came to Portland, Oregon, I met a student on one of the campuses where I worked. Bill was brilliant and looked like he was always pondering the esoteric. His hair was always messy, and in the entire time I knew him, I never once saw him wear a pair of shoes. Rain, sleet, or snow, Bill was always barefoot. While Bill was attending college, he had become a Christian. At this time, a well-dressed, middle-class church across the street from the campus wanted to develop more of a ministry to the students. They were not sure how to go about it, but they tried to make them feel welcome. One day, Bill decided to worship there. He walked into this church wearing his blue jeans, t-shirt, and of course, no shoes. People looked a bit uncomfortable, but no one said anything. So Bill began walking down the aisle looking for a seat. The church was quite crowded that Sunday, so Bill got down to the front pew and realized there were no seats. What did he do? He just squatted on the floor, perfectly acceptable for a college dorm, but a little unnerving for a prim and proper congregation. The tension in the air became so thick one could slice it. Suddenly, an elderly man began walking down the aisle toward the student. Was he going to scold Bill? As the man kept walking slowly down the aisle, the church became utterly silent. All eyes focused on him, and you could not hear anyone breathe. When the man reached Bill, with some difficulty, he lowered himself and sat right next to him on the carpet. He and Bill worshiped together on the floor that Sunday. And I was told there was not a dry eye in the house. Folk, if I have a prayer for this church, it's that. That we would be a community of faith that is not taken up with the peripherals of how people look, sound, smell, the songs that are sung, the color of the paint, or the things that we deem essential to church. Oh, Lord, let that never be said of us. And that being said, can I ask you a question in closing? Who is the Bill that God has brought into your life? Who is the Bill or Jane that is in your life that you're cordial to, but you'd rather not get into a deep relationship with? Each and every one of us has one. But folk, if we are truly devoted to His Word, to His people, to worship, and to prayer, if we are truly devoted to God's priorities, then the Bill and Janes in our lives are going to be the ones that we're going to want to reach out to and bring them in to the community of God, where we see His presence, His joy, and live in unity together. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. And Lord, it's my prayer. And Lord, I believe You laid this on my heart this week, the last couple weeks, to share for such a time as this, because, Lord, You've been calling us back. You're calling us back to this place, not to be comfortable, but to be challenged. Not to be comfortable, but be changed. And how are we changed? How are we made comfort? How are we challenged? It's as we worship in community, as we share Your Word in community, as we pray in community, as we love in community. God, You will bring change. And God, that's what we do together, Lord. We look to You and we say once again as a people, Lord, we look to You. And God, we want to trust and live Your priorities in this world to Your glory in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen.